Well, good morning once again. My name is Chad. If I've not gotten the chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you after our service. And as we continue over the last couple weeks, we've been in this conversation called From Now On, as we've been looking at very practical ways that we could become more like Jesus through this season of Lent, as we've been traveling through these 40 days that lead us to this time of Easter, this time of resurrection. And next week is Easter Sunday. So we have an awesome Sunday planned for you as you would come and worship with us. And so I just want to encourage you to invite those friends, those neighbors, those frenemies, whoever they might be, to go ahead and invite them to join you at church. And I'll tell you, they know it's Easter too. This isn't a surprise to them. And if you don't invite them, you're going to hurt their feelings, okay? They're expecting to get invited. So invite them to come and to join you at 11 o'clock next Sunday. But today we're going to continue in our conversation we've been in called From Now On. Is today we're going to look at From Now On, We Take Up Our Cross. And so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19, and we'll also have it on the screen. Luke chapter 19, we're going to read the story that Meredith introduced for us earlier. Starting in verse 29, it says this: As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road meets the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices, full for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Well, the definition of counterintuitive is something that goes against what you believe would be logical or common sense. Counterintuitive is something that goes against, you know, what we would believe would be, you know, logical and common sense. And so one example of counterintuitive is what's going to happen here a little bit later as our children hunt Easter eggs. You know, they're able to find these eggs and then pick them up, and when they can't even, you know, really pick up their own rooms or find anything when we ask them to go look for it, right? That's a bit counterintuitive. Another example is counterintuitive was yesterday I played in a basketball tournament and I had the opportunity to guard for one possession of the ball. A guy who is a former tight end who's 6'4", 260-ish pounds. But I have to say, he didn't score on me. A lot of other people did. But it was very counterintuitive that I end up guarding this guy named Jerome. And I have to tell you, my forehead is glistening for a reason. So, a bit counterintuitive. In May 2013, Forbes magazine published an article, and it's the 17 counterintuitive things that successful leaders do in their business, and I want to share with you a couple of them that I found were really interesting. The first one is a counterintuitive thing that leaders do who are successful is they repeat mistakes. I kind of like that one because, you know, kind of our intuition is that when we have a mistake that we should learn everything from it so we never repeat it again, and they would say, you know, the counterintuitive thing is to continue to repeat the mistake so that you would learn everything you have to learn so then you won't repeat it again. The second thing they found is that highly successful leaders will oftentimes force themselves into opportunities for rejection so that they learn what it's like to be rejected and they no longer fear it anymore. So they'll actually put themselves in these kind of situations. The third one is that highly successful leaders, that they would be counterintuitive by standing against the consensus position. So this is something like, you know, Steve Jobs at Apple making products that no one really knows that they want, and then creating the demand for them. Or we actually see this in culture and really in places of social change in which people like Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. stand against the prevailing wisdom and advice of so many people around them. But it's only then that they're able to truly make a change. It's counterintuitive. But it sounds a lot like how Jesus invites us into the kingdom of God that oftentimes is counterintuitive. Jesus would say things like this, that the meek will inherit the earth. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Take up your cross and follow me. Because it's only when you lose your life that you truly find it. And that's what was happening on this Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, this culmination of his public ministry as he's coming into Jerusalem, and there's this parade, there's a celebration, and this would have been something that was common for kings to come into town with a parade, with a celebration, with a procession of people. And that oftentimes in Israel, knew this from their history, that when kings would come in their history, and a time in which, you know, when the Greek people took over Israel, that they would come in and a foreign king marched in their city in this parade. This was something that they knew of. And so as they begin in Zechariah 9, and they're really, they know that they're acting out this prophecy that says, O Zion, when your leader comes, he's going to come in on a colt, and you celebrate him. And so when Jesus tells them to go and to find the colt, they know what's going on. And I just love this part of the story because he says, you know, whenever you go in there, you know, tell the owner of the colt that the Lord needs it. And I love that it tells us that they find the guy, and he goes and he says, why are you untying the colt? Like, why are you taking my colt? And they say, well, the Lord needs it. And so they take it to Jesus and they put their cloaks on it and they put Jesus on this young donkey. And he begins to ride into town and they celebrate him and they cry out, Hosanna, the Lord saves. Come and rescue us. And they celebrate him. But not in the way that a king or a conquering general would have been celebrated. This is a humble king. And Jesus doesn't come into town with an army. Jesus doesn't come in with this conquering procession that's going to dominate the city. But Jesus comes in as the king of the least of these. These people who are crying out, Hosanna, they're the tax collectors. They're the fishermen, the Samaritans, the blind that were healed, the lame who were healed, the women and children. They're the ones who are gathered around this Jesus and crying out, here is our King. Here is the one who has rescued us, the one who has saved us, the one who has healed us. Here is our King. And it tells us there's these grumblers around him, these people who are watching this parade happen. And they say to Jesus, they call out to him, tell your disciples to keep quiet. No doubt these Pharisees, it tells us, are maybe afraid of the Romans who are there and afraid of all this attention that Jesus is getting, that these Romans would see and maybe think a revolt is about to happen. But Jesus says, no, they need to cry out, because if they don't, then the very stones would cry out. Because what Jesus knows that maybe not everyone else does in this moment is that he is a king coming into town, coming into Jerusalem. But he's not a king who is coming with force, but he's a king who is coming to lay down his life. He's a king who's coming to love and to serve, just as he has done for the last 3 years, just as this crowd who's gathered around has experienced. He's saying, this is the moment. even if they don't quite know why exactly they're celebrating. Let them celebrate. Have you ever had a moment where you got something right, even though you're really not sure why you got it right? Well, there's a story in Luke chapter 9, and it essentially is preparing these people for this moment on Palm Sunday, in which Jesus is praying, it tells us, and then he says to his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" This same crowd that would later cry out, "You're our king." Who is it that they say that I am? And his disciples say, well, some say Elijah, and others say another one of the prophets. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter cries out, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Savior we've been waiting for." And I love when Jesus tells him, "Okay, Peter, you didn't know that on your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but it was my Father in heaven that revealed that to you. You didn't really know that. Someone else told you. You got it right, and you're not really sure why." But then Jesus says to them something that was counterintuitive, because he hears this confession from Peter that you're the king, the one that we've been waiting for, and we're going to follow you as you establish your kingdom, and maybe some of us are going to sit to your right and to your left, and we're going to be in these positions of power. And finally, the world's going to be the way that we want it to be. Finally, we're going to get what's coming to us, what we deserve, because we've left everything to follow you, right, Jesus? And Jesus says to him, "I am the Messiah. But here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to come into town. I'm going to be rejected, despised. I'll be killed. But on the third day, I will rise again." That's the kind of Messiah I am. And then Jesus tells him this. In verse 23, he says, "Whoever of you wants to be my disciple, wants to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever will lose their life for me will save it." It's counterintuitive, right? But Jesus says to us that for us to truly be alive, for us to be who God's called us to be, for us to be the people that we know inside that we should be, the people inside that we want to be, that we have to lay down our lives to truly find life. For Jesus' sake. That's how we find life. And Jesus says, "You just confessed it, but now I'm inviting you to live it, to follow after me." It's going to be counterintuitive. It's not the way you think things should go, but it's the way things ought to go. It's the way it's always supposed to work, because that's what love requires and invites us to. Jesus says this is the way it works in God's kingdom. You see, Peter got the who correct, but Jesus was inviting him to learn what it really means when our values, our priorities, our commitments all change to where they reflect the very love and invitation that God is offering each and every one of us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a church, and he's reminding them who Christ is, but this is the context in which he says it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he tells them this. He says, "This is the way you ought to live with each other. This is how you are to relate to one another, that you are to have the same mind that was in Christ, who in the very nature God did not possess it as something to use to his own advantage, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, of a slave, and being obedient, even obedient unto death on a cross." See, Paul is saying in our relationships with one another, in our relationships in the world, in our relationships at work, in our relationships with the people that, well, we're not really sure if we like. Is that okay to kind of be honest? You know, in our relationships that really are difficult for us, and these seasons in our lives where we have a lot of questions, where we're not really sure why things are the way that they are, we are to have the same mindset that Jesus had, to empty ourselves and be obedient. See, I think that God will never call us to more than what Jesus did for us. That Jesus leads the way for us and what it means for us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. You see, the key in what Jesus invites us to is daily. That each and every day, we have to begin that day. We have to check in with God in moments that are difficult. Even in moments where everything seemingly is success, in these moments where we're crying out, Hosanna, we're crying out, our King is here. We have to say, Lord, how can I deny myself and take up my cross and follow you? God, what are you calling me to? God, what counterintuitive way are you inviting me to follow you into your kingdom, into this new reality where you reign and rule, where you are the King who gave himself up for me so that I might have life? See, our world all around us wants to live by a different story. It's a story of self-promotion. It's a story of self-gratification. It's a story of taking whatever we can, of being successful on the backs of others. It's a story that says we should only look out for ourselves. And yet Jesus says you are to live differently. When you want to take, you are to give. When you want what's coming to you or what you deserve, you should serve. When you want something to happen, instead of becoming frustrated, see how you can empower other people. When we want the world to be different, how about we take the first step? When we find these places where we feel shame and we feel guilt, we lay it at the feet of Jesus, the one who gave us his life, and says, you're forgiven. Our God invites us to love, to follow him, to give our lives. See, the question for each and every one of us here today is that same question that Jesus asked his disciples that day. Who do you say I am? Because in that crowd that day who were shouting, Hosanna, in just a few days they would shout, crucify him. Because Jesus did not do what they wanted him to do. See, for us today, we need to examine our hearts, examine our minds and our motives. Who is this Jesus that we follow? Who do you say he is? What life is he calling you to? Because our God came in to the shouts of kings and went to the cross and said, I give my life to save you because you can't do it yourselves. Because this is what love invites me to do. What does love invite you to do today? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we come to celebrate you today, we come to celebrate you as the King who offers up your life for ours, who invites us to be forgiven, to be restored, and gives us grace each and every moment. In those moments where we fail, God, you give us grace. God, in those moments where we lose our way, where we feel lost and alone, you invite us to come and to belong to a family. God, in these moments where we're at a loss for words, we want to cry out that you're the King and we're not really sure if we have the words. God, you give us the words. So Lord, today, wherever we are in our journey, may our hearts be open to you. Lord, as you ask us to answer that question, who are you to us? Lord, may we say to you that you are our Savior, you are our King, and may we follow you. God, thank you for your grace that restores us. Thank you for your grace that empowers us to take your love and your mercy into a broken and hurting world. So God, I thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.